However, whenever I accept an invitation like this, something else starts happening within me. You know, it should be joy. It should be excitement and passion. Probably 3-4 days before I'm to speak, something else starts to settle in the pit of my stomach. Anybody know what that feels like? Okay, what would you call it? Okay, stronger than that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, many of you have experienced this because so many of us have opportunity to share here. But to me, it feels sort of like a ball of dread and doom in my stomach. And I'm thinking about why do I feel that way? And in part, it's because I treasure the opportunity so much. There's so much I want to see the Lord do in our midst and in our lives. And it's a precious moment when we stand and share in the Word together. And as the days are going by, I start to feel like, okay, Jonathan, you're not doing enough to get ready. You don't have the Word that is going to come with power in that situation. And it reaches its crescendo usually about 2 a.m. of the day I'm to speak, and I'm sitting there pulling my hair out saying, Lord, I don't have a word for these people. And that's a terrible place to be, isn't it? To have a calling and a job that you love, that you believe in, and then to feel like, but I don't have the resources to do it. It's one of the most miserable places to be, I believe. Let's make that our jumping off point this morning. I want to go back to the Torah portion, Numbers chapter 11. Let's go to this scene where Moses is confronted by the people of Israel. When we think of Moses, he's living his dream since he was a young man to see his people liberated. And, you know, the dream died in all those years, and the Lord appears and raises it back up and calls him out and gives him power and authority. And he's seen his people set free and delivered, and they're out in the wilderness. And still reality keeps setting in. And it is very, very hard. Let's think as we read this about our dream and our calling. Why on earth are we in this part of the world, most of us? The Lord spoke to us. The Lord spoke to us at one point, didn't he? He birthed something in our hearts. Something that we realized is worth giving up everything else to leave behind. I want to follow you, Lord. I believe that vision can come to pass. You have a purpose, Lord. Not just for me, but you're going to let me share in what you're doing here in Jerusalem, here in Israel, here in the Middle East, wherever he's taking us. A precious dream. And yet, and it comes to fruition, and we've seen some good things happen. And yet, we get out there and we run into brick walls like Moses is here. Let's take a look at the passage. Father, we honor your word in our midst, Lord. We have it between us, before us, in our lips, Lord. We honor the work of your spirit, Lord, to bring life to this word. It's you, Lord, who is adequate. It's your word which can change us. We receive it now with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, so I'm looking at verse 4. It describes some very colorful language in this passage. It describes a rabble that was among them in the ESV translation. There was a rabble among the people of Israel. They had a very strong craving, and they were weeping. The people of Israel were weeping. Okay, you know how things spread from one person to everybody? They're all weeping in the doorways of their tents. What are they weeping about? Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, chinam, for free. The cucumbers and the watermelons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Does sound good, doesn't it? But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but this manna to look at. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping. The anger of Yahweh blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. He said to Yahweh, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive them? Did I give birth? Who am I to give meat to all these people?" Verse 14, "I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. Kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." That's a good expression of that feeling that we encounter, isn't it? Lord, this is wretched. To have right before me the job that I feel you called me to do, Lord, and I don't have the tools to do it. Lord, I feel powerless to do it. I believe this is a word that resonates with each one of us in our life circumstances and our calling. In fact, it has to resonate with us. We have to go through this. We must go through this. I heard testimony of a brother over in Jordan just a week or two ago. Longtime Christian worker. Like many of us, he'd come out full of faith and hope and zeal. God's going to change things in the Middle East. These people whom he loves are going to turn to him. He's given me a message of hope and of love and of power. And enough years have rolled by, and he's looking in the mirror one morning and looks at himself and says, "Why would anybody want to be like me? I don't even want to be like me. This is what a wretch." Moses says, "I don't want to see my wretchedness anymore, Lord." Isn't it a wretched experience to have a message and a hope and to feel like, you know, it's not really coming about? It's not happening. Lord, I'm not living what I came here to share with others. Those people over there who have no clue of the love of Jesus, boy, they look a lot happier than I do today. What's happening, Lord? How do we understand that? Well, let me say, if we haven't come to that place, we should be very worried. Because if we haven't, we're feeling sufficient for the calling. We're up to the task. We've got great plans. Maybe a great anointing. Maybe we're the one that the Lord is going to use to change everything after all these generations where so little has seemed to change. God forbid that any of us this morning still feel that way. Maybe if it's your first year here, you can get a pass on that. But many of us, I look around the room, many of us have been years and years here. And we've started to see how little impact we're having. How impossible the calling and the dream of our hearts is. That we've had some good ideas and we've put our hearts into them and we've seen them pretty much come and go with a whimper. Little impact, little change, little transformation. This isn't to deny that the Lord is working and doing wonderful and amazing things. But we're working in an area where we haven't seen we haven't yet seen our heart's desire, have we? Things are going slow. Things are going hard. How should we respond? Well, first message I think we can take from this story of Moses this morning is don't despair. Don't condemn ourselves. What's the first thought? Boy, am I a failure. Boy, am I a failure. Maybe I misunderstood the calling that the Lord gave me and that hope that he put in my heart. Or maybe I'm just not as gifted as some of these other people. And there's lots of reasons to take hope, aren't there? I mean, and these are true, that the things we do, the seeds we plant, we don't see the results of them. We'll be amazed someday when we realize God has worked in our lives in ways we didn't have a clue about. And it's a generational thing too, isn't it? Think of the promises to Abraham, grand, amazing, beautiful promises. And not he and not Isaac and not Jacob saw them all fulfilled. It was a promise to him and his seed and to his children. And I'm good with that too. You know, if the Lord has called us here and, you know, he's going to work through our children and our grandchildren, praise the Lord. And that's what a blessing. It's so good to be together with our children in the Lord's service, isn't it? So don't despair. Take hope. And especially to embrace that feeling of powerlessness. Why embrace our powerlessness, our foolishness, our weakness? Any thoughts? Paul makes this argument really well to the Corinthians. What does he say? Okay, my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay. Yeah, I remember him saying to the church in Corinth, he wasn't very flattering, but he says, look at you, you don't have hardly anything going for you people. None of you are wise or strong or noble, but thank God, because he can't use those people who are self-sufficient. He can't use the ones who still feel like, I'm going to accomplish that vision. He can use those who really have nothing to bring to the table except their very weakness. Why? So that the glory will be his, that no flesh will share in his glory. So Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 9, he comes and says, Lord, take this weakness from me, this thorn in the flesh. He's pleading with him. My grace is enough for you, my power made perfect in weakness. Paul ends up saying, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah will rest upon me. So we have a choice when we come to this place where our vision isn't coming to pass and we feel powerlessness and we feel pretty wretched because we just don't have the tools to do the job. We can despair. We can condemn ourselves. We can quit. Or we can boast in exactly where we find ourselves, that the power of Messiah will rest upon us. So Yahweh responds to Moses, verse 16. Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Bring them to the tent and let them take their stand there with you. I'll come down and talk to you. I will take some of the spirit that is on you and I will put it on them. And they will bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Okay, we're getting to the heart of our message here today. We've got a beautiful calling and a vision. We don't have the power or the resources to carry it out. What is it that our Father gives us? He doesn't give us the work. He gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit does the work. So Moses, in this place of desperation and actually wanting to die, is instead promised a multiplication of the Spirit. And not just on him alone, we will see. Bring 70 of the elders to stand with you. Stand together with you. This move of the Spirit is a corporate thing. It's a community thing. It's a body of many members that God fills with his Spirit. Then comes the word of the Lord. Get yourselves ready. Consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow you will eat meat. Not just one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. How do you like that language? Okay, what's Moses' response now? And let's learn from this. Looking at verse 21, unfortunately, it begins with the word but. Moses doesn't rejoice. Ah, my problems are over. The Spirit is going to be given. Moses has been, his thinking has been conditioned by all this struggle and bitterness and difficulty and heartache and failure. The Lord has spoken. You're going to have meat tomorrow. How many times has Moses seen the Lord perform his word? And he says, but. But Moses said, the people are 600,000, and you've said, I will give them meat for a whole month. Will flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough? Will all the fish of the sea be gathered together and be enough? Unbelief. Here's something, a place we can guard our hearts. We've come to that place of our insufficiency. We've owned it. And we can allow it to change us and change our way of thinking and steal away our faith and our hope. We had a brother come through our community last week from one of the stands, Kazakhstan. And he was telling us about some of the things he's seen there. And he described two Muslim inquirers coming to his house. And on that very first night, convicted, repenting, opening their hearts to the Lord. And he says, we baptized them in our bathtub that night. And I listened to that and I thought, you know, there's no way that's ever going to happen to me. I just don't have the faith for it. I mean, I don't care how open-hearted someone is. I'm just, after all these years, I'm just not expecting to see anything like that. You know, and they come with a very open heart, and I would give them the scriptures, and I would pray with them, and I'd say, here, take this Bible and think this over, but I'm not expecting anything dramatic to happen. My very expectations are limiting what God wants to do and what he has said he will do. Limiting even the vision that he put in my heart in the first place. Just because I've learned that not much is really going to happen. The Lord responds to Moses. Is Yahweh's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. I feel like that's a word to us this morning. That we will see whether the Lord's word to us will come true or not. And I just want to ask you and each of us, myself, let's think of that most precious word from the Lord that he's given to us. The calling of our lives. What's our life calling? You know, each one of us has a unique calling and gift from the Lord. And forgiveness is a huge piece of that. That's where it all begins, isn't it? But let's think personally. What is that calling? What is that thing that's most precious to me? And the Lord is saying, you will see whether my word to you comes to pass. Now, sometimes I think about my life and the years that have gone by, and I still try to keep that hope and that faith alive. I have a vision in my heart, just like many of you do. Mine involves our neighbors here and their relationship with the people of Israel and their eyes being opened and seeing the gift of salvation that the people of Israel bore through history and handed off to all the peoples of the earth. Healing of relationship between Muslims and Jews. That really burns in my soul, in my spirit. And here, you know, 20 years have gone by, and sometimes I can look at the enormity of where we are and what's going on out there, and say, Lord, I'm getting enough perspective where I can see this isn't going to happen unless something changes. And I pray sometimes. I say, Lord, I just I don't care how you do it. I don't really care what you do with me, Lord. If, you know, I can sweep the floor and I want to be part of it. And I don't want to reach the end of my life and say, Jonathan, turns out you were just kidding yourself. And all this hope and work was in vain. That it wasn't a word from the Lord. That it, you know, that He didn't really have a unique calling and purpose for us. He didn't bring us here. That would break my heart to find that at the end of the road. And I think it would break our Father's heart too, because He gave us that word and He gave us that vision. And He's asking us to hold on to it. Now you will see whether the word, whether my word will come true for you. Let's not abandon the word and the promise that the Lord has put in our hearts. So Moses goes out and he tells the people the words of the Lord. He gathers them and the Lord comes down in the cloud. The 70 elders start to prophesy. There were the two men who stayed in the camp, Eldad and Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. And a young man runs and says, there's people back in the camp who are prophesying. And Joshua ben Nun runs to Moses and says, my Lord Moses, stop them. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Here's a key verse for us this morning. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. We've heard this a couple times this morning already. To hear Chuck say, you know, he's waiting for that move of the Spirit. And when it comes, it's not going to be a star, you know. All through the Hebrew Bible, you see these few chosen individuals on whom the Spirit of God is working. And even that began to die out. And finally, we had this long period where there were nobody prophesied. There were no prophets in Israel. The voice of prophecy was gone, which explains the great excitement when John the Baptist arose and all Judea went out to hear him. Has a prophet finally arisen again? And he says, even more amazingly, there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. The Lord wants to do something. He wants to do something about that word and about the calling He's given us. And it's not going to be just about me or just about you. It's going to be about us. The Holy Spirit will not come in His fullness, and He will not work in His fullness through an individual. That's not the promise that we have. We have the promise of Joel. On that day, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit. Okay, it's true. The job is too big. It's too vast. It's impossible. Certainly for any one of us. We need the Spirit of God. And it's too big for any one of us with the Spirit of God. This is the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit distribute His gifts? See, you know, is He going to give me all those gifts of the Spirit, and I can just one after the other exercise them? Is that the promise of the Scriptures? Is that the teaching of the New Testament? No. What? He distributes to each one as He chooses. We're incomplete and ineffective without each other, without being placed in a body. Let's think about the believers gathering on the day of Pentecost. I just want to talk for a few moments about the day of Pentecost. It's not a day we should pass over lightly. I believe the Torah puts huge emphasis on that day in a way that we may be unaware of. Let me take us Just briefly, I'm going to throw out a couple of ideas that you may want to look up and meditate on later. But Leviticus 23, the Lord's talking about the holy days. He talks about Passover, and then he starts talking about this Feast of First Fruits. In Leviticus 23, verse 11, you're to wave a sheaf, the first fruits, wave it before Yahweh so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay. The context here is Passover week. And we're told that the day after the Sabbath of Passover week is the Feast of First Fruits. You know, it was first time I heard the idea that Jesus was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. I drew a complete blank on that. I'd never heard that. I imagine many of us have. But the day after the Sabbath of Passover week is the Feast of First Fruits. That was the day that the firstborn from the dead arose and was presented before the Lord so that we could be accepted. What a glorious thing to see the Torah reflecting that. But you go on from there, and it starts this grand countdown. From that very day, the day after the Sabbath, the Passover week, you will start counting down. You'll count 50 days. I'm in verse 15. 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. Count 50 days. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then you have the Feast of Weeks. Now, what's this all about? Didn't we just celebrate the Feast of Weeks Tuesday night and Wednesday? Isn't it over? Isn't it time we moved on to something else? well, no, actually. The Torah is really crystal clear here when you look at it, that the Feast of First Fruits was the Sunday of Passover week, the day of resurrection. And that starts a week-by-week countdown, 7 weeks until the day after the seventh Sabbath. It's been obscured in modern Israel, in rabbinic Israel, because there were competing views in the time of Jesus. I believe the Sadducees were saying, you know, the Torah says it's the day after the Sabbath, and that's when we celebrate it. The Pharisees, at some point in that period, came in and said, well, no, the Sabbath of Passover, that really means the first day of Passover, because it's like a Sabbath. So we're going to start counting on that day. And that's why the Feast of Weeks always falls on a different day of the week. But doesn't fit with the passage well, does it? The day after the seventh Sabbath will be the Feast of Weeks. And friends, I say all this because we're sitting here on the seventh Sabbath today, after the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, our neighbors have been counting the Omer. You know, something's coming. Something big is coming. There are some rabbis back in the time of Jesus and in that period who were even called this the unfinished holiday because it's a huge buildup. It's an unprecedented emphasis on a particular day of the week. You know, the Torah holidays never fall on a particular day of the week. They're always moving. And yet there was no real explanation. What are we building up to? A tradition has developed that, okay, we're celebrating the giving of the commandments on Sinai, but the Torah doesn't say that anywhere. This unprecedented emphasis in the Torah actually only starts to make sense. The whole Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, when you see the Messiah raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Then he's with his disciples, and he tells them, I have to leave. Wait for power from on high. Wait in the city. The countdown is going on. Wait in the city. Then they all gather together. Remember Acts chapter 2, they're gathered together of one accord in unity. tomorrow on the Feast of Weeks, and the Holy Spirit is given. And it changes everything. We recognize, don't we, how ridiculous it was to think that that handful of believers whose leader had just died a disgraceful criminal's death, whose body was gone, that they were going to go out and turn the world upside down. Mission impossible. We think whatever the dream in our heart is hard. Pity these poor fools who took on that job. Except, thank God, they didn't take it on. What a mess. Can you imagine those guys going out and trying to do anything? After the picture we've seen of them in the Gospels, they're just like us. Wretched. Wretched. And all the more wretched because they deeply love their master and believe in him, but they just don't have the tools to do what needs to be done until the Holy Spirit is given. And suddenly they are transformed and everything is different and people look at them differently and they listen to them, open their mouths and they say, where did that come from? That's not from them. These are the Galileans. But they were with Jesus, who said, it's better for you that I leave because you won't have this Spirit until I'm gone. I will ask the Father to give it. Well, I want to propose that we really turn our thoughts to this sacred holy day that's upon us. Recognize where we are. Recognize this is so close to the heart of God. And let's not ignore the Holy Spirit. It'd be so easy. Wouldn't it have been easy just to go out of here today and tomorrow's a work day and let's get back to our ministry and everything goes on as it was? Number one, friends, we don't want to go on as it was. It's not enough. It's actually pretty wretched sometimes. We need more. We need more. We're not turning the world upside down yet. We've seen the Lord do it elsewhere around the world, haven't we? Our sister Sophie's one of the first fruits from China. And what an amazing story China is. Africa. South America. But here we are. The Lord has, for some reason, put the dream and the hope in our hearts of being in the last great frontier that is still pretty much untouched. Yeah, he wants to turn it upside down. And we can't do it. But the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can't do it in me alone or in you alone, but he could do it in his people, walking together in unity and fulfilling the fullness of the gifts that he wants to distribute. Hell. Do you have anything to say? Okay. All right. Before we finish this morning, there's going to be a little space to add to this word because the Lord hasn't given me the fullness of this word. Okay? We're a body here, and this word is between us. So be open to what he's prompting you to share. Let me share just a couple of words from a brother who went before us about this transforming presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Dwight Moody. Some of us have heard the name Dwight Moody. Anybody go to the Moody Bible Institute here? I bet just someone in this room has been there. Yeah? Okay. Impact still being felt. The ministry of D.L. Moody. And you know, he was one of those guys, you know, he was, what was he, a shoe salesman and a charismatic, persuasive guy. And you know, he was one of those guys who looked like he was doing a pretty good job of fulfilling the vision and the calling. He had a big church, I think the biggest church in Chicago, and people are coming and being saved. And he's got these two little old ladies who come sit in the front row. And after their meetings, they come to him and say, we're praying for you. You know, and they say this enough times, it starts to bother him. He says, why are you praying for me? Why aren't you praying for these unsaved people? They replied, we are praying that you might get the power. Mr. Moody did not know what that meant, but he got to thinking about it. He went to the women and said, I wish you would tell me what you mean. They told him about the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And he asked that he might pray with them. They prayed with him, and Moody began seeking. He began seeking the Spirit of God. Not long after, he was walking up Wall Street in New York. Mr. Moody very seldom told this story. Here's his own words. Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you would give me all the world. It would be as the small dust of the balance. Doesn't that awaken a hunger in us for that experience that would change everything? The presence and the power of the Spirit. Moody said, I've lived long enough to know that if I cannot have the power of the Spirit of God on me to help work for him, I would rather die. Exactly the words of Moses. I'd rather die than try to do this work without your Spirit. I believe the call to us is not to be satisfied, brothers and sisters, any longer to try to do work without the power of his Spirit. We've tasted of the Spirit. We've been blessed. We've seen him work in and through us. But there's more. There's still more. So much more the Lord wants to do. R.A. Torrey was influenced by Moody, and I'll read a brief excerpt from a letter that he wrote. I was led to seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit because I became convinced from the study of the Acts of the Apostles that no one had a right to preach the gospel until he had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. At last I was led to the place where I said I would never enter the pulpit again until I had been baptized with the Holy Spirit and knew it. I obtained the blessing in less than a week. If I had understood the Bible as I do now, there wouldn't have had to pass that many days. As to what the blessing has done for me, I could not begin to tell. It has brought a joy into my soul that I never dreamed of before. A liberty in preaching that makes preaching an unspeakable delight where before it was a matter of dread. It has opened to me a door of usefulness so that now instead of preaching to a very little church, I have opportunity to proclaim the truth to many thousands. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us through our sister. Who else has anything? Brother in the back? Okay, that's a good word. And even the things we're talking about here concerning the fullness, the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, the richness of the connection of our faith with the faith of the people of Israel, needs to be unveiled. It will be unveiled, and we can have a piece in that. Sister? Okay, everybody hear that? For the Holy Spirit to come, there must be death to self. For the Holy Spirit to be given, we must die. Necessary. We've talked of a couple of ways that might look. One is, first of all, realizing we can't do it by ourselves. To stop relying on our own strength. I have to give up my ambition of doing something great for the Lord. We cannot do the work. That has to die. Wanting to call the shots has to die. To be in charge has to die. There can be a price to be paid in holiness. And in a moment, we're going to go to the table of the Lord together. It's an opportunity to respond and really to embrace the death to self and the resurrection of the Lord. Here's a little something else that Moody said on this. We have to ask for this blessing, to knock for it, to seek for it, and find out why it doesn't come. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we have some hidden sin, God is not going to give us the baptism of power. We are not an empty vessel. We're not ready to receive the blessing, so it doesn't come. So there is a cost, the greatest cost, death to ourselves in every way. If we're to come thirsty, desperate, wretched, and say, Lord, I can't go on anymore like this. You know, say with Moses, Lord, I can't serve you without your power. Well, let's maybe the worship team could come back and maybe we don't have to rush. We could just take a few moments before we move into communion and allow the Lord to speak to us about whatever he's asking us to put to death. Allow him to give us a dissatisfaction with our life and ministry as it currently is. There's been some good and there's been some bad, but there is more, and he doesn't want us satisfied with what we've seen yet. He wants us hungry, thirsty, desperate for his Spirit. So, Lord, I just want to Thank you for this word. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And thank you for the precious dream you put in the hearts of each one of us. Lord, we have to die to that dream even. We have to realize that we can't bring it to pass. We have to let it go. Lord, but we're doing it based on your word, which is that you will do it. Lord, I want to say with Moody and these guys and my brothers and sisters this morning, it won't go on, Lord, without your Spirit. So we do wait for you, Lord.
Deep cries out.